Okay, see this.
Good morning, and welcome to all of you on this Sunday service. Throughout the summer, services here at Unity Church Unitarian are conducted by members of the congregation. We'd like to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. We hope you feel embraced by this worshiping community and find Unity Church to be a place where your spirit can grow and flourish. Sharon and I would like to greet you at the Portland Avenue entrance following the service. We also encourage you to join the congregation for coffee and conversation after the service in the parish hall. There you will find a well-stocked bookstall, donuts for sale, and information about a number of activities going on at Unity in the coming weeks. If you are interested in becoming a member here at Unity or receiving information about the church, please fill out the form in the back of your order of worship or visit the welcome table in the parish hall during coffee hour. We also encourage you to review This Week at Unity, which is in your order of worship. There, you will be able to find out about the upcoming events at the church this week. Next Sunday, Tom Esch will be conducting the service with Worship Associate Craig Allen. The title of his Independence Day service, which promises to be provocative and interesting, will be, O Say, Can You See? And the musicians for the service will be Jen Vanek, Aaron Vanek, Margaret Brower Elkins, and Karen Powers. Again, welcome to Unity Church.
Good morning. What is the language of love? I walked into my mother's nursing home room as I had so many times before. She looked up with the love in her eyes I had come to expect and said, "Hello, Myrtle." Then turning to her roommate, she exclaimed, "My sister is here. Isn't that wonderful?" I smiled and hugged her. Love was in the room, as well as the mutual recognition that we were family. The details are unimportant. Come, let us worship together. And join with me in reading responsibly number 557. A common destiny. All living substance, all substance of energy, being, and purpose are united and share the same destiny. Birth to death, we share this unity with the sun, earth. Flowers of the field, snowflakes, volcanoes, and moonbeams. Our destiny from unknown to known.
Each Sunday, when we gather for worship here in the sanctuary or in the chapel with the children, we set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together, we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that permeates this sacred place. One of the ways we do this is by lifting up the names of people who we would like to bring into the sacred embrace of this gathered community. Today, we celebrate the life and mourn the death of David Mason, who was the uncle of Mary Call and the brother of Lucille Heaton. Our thoughts are with Mary and Lucille as they grieve. We send healing thoughts to two families in our congregation. Julie Wegscheid, her husband Bill Lipkin, and their daughter Sarah, who are going through a difficult time. And Brianna and Matt Melom Bagansky and their son Oliver, who similarly are going through a rough time in their lives. I now invite you to share the names of those people you would like to celebrate, memorialize, or hold in the sacred embrace of this community. For the names which have been spoken and those which remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, may we be forever grateful for this tapestry we weave together. And let us pray. O God, who we call by many different names and approach by many different paths, we acknowledge your presence within and among and beyond us this day. Let us be at peace with our bodies and our minds. Let us return to ourselves and become wholly ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being common to us all and to all living things. Evoking the presence of the great compassion, let us fill our hearts with our own compassion towards ourselves and towards all living beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to one another. And with humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the sufferings that are going on around us, let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and on this earth. Amen.
Thank you.
Each week here at Unity Church, we designate the offering to a community organization which is deserving of our funds. Today, we designate the offering to the Family Place, a daytime center in St. Paul which provides intake and assessment services to families who are homeless and their children. There will be a one-to-one match of today's offering from an anonymous donor in honor of Bartlett Baker, a longtime member of Unity Church who died in 2005. Will the ushers please come forward? God loves a cheerful giver.
The Pleasures of Old Age by Michael Blumenthal. When my grandmother Lisette turned 99, all she could think of was men. How they would enter her room during the night from the vast mixer of the mind, wild with desire, drunk with a desperate love for only her. All day she sat spectacleless over romance magazines, until at night she could dream them back into her arms, those beautiful men. And when morning came, rise from her immaculate bed, pink with the glow of the newly deflowered, to enter the world again. All over our island, that was Manhattan, bachelors sprouted like dandelions in the field of her hungers. Barack Ostrich, stifled by shyness at 88, for whom she would primp for hours. Hugo Marx, a youthful 77, but too tired to notice. Walter Hath, a sprightly 80, who had set Shiva for his wife for 30 years. Afternoons, like a young girl, dateless at prom time, she would wait by the phone, sure that deliverance would come in the voice of some stranger, resolved that her double digitry would grow centuried in a whirl of romance. I don't know what she was thinking that day when she fell from the top of the stairs to die at the bottom, But I like to imagine it was of who would enter the room that night, and of her great joy in beautiful men, how she had trembled for them once, how she would gladly tremble for them again, even now.
This is a morning poem by Mary Oliver. Every morning, the world is created. Under the orange sticks of the sun, the heaped ashes of the night turn into leaves again and fasten themselves to the high branches, and the ponds appear like black cloth on which are painted islands of summer lilies. If it is your nature to be happy, then you will swim away along the soft trails for hours, your imagination alighting everywhere. And if your spirit carries within it the thorn that is heavier than lead, if it's all you can do to keep on trudging, there is still somewhere deep within you a beast shouting that the earth is exactly what it wanted. Each pond with blazing lilies is a prayer heard and answered lavishly every morning. Whether or not you have ever dared to be happy, whether or not you have ever dared to pray. I am so pleased to be with you today. This is my first time back in this pulpit since I was ordained here almost 3 years ago. And the first time I ever preached was a summer sermon here on the spirituality of motherhood when my children were small, and now they're grown and almost grown. I'm here today to speak about a different part of the life journey, that of caring for our elders in their last years. It is my hope that in offering you something of my story today, along with some theological reflections, that you will find something for your life journey as well, whatever that journey may be. Unitarian Universalist author Mary Pfeiffer says that the journey of caring for our elders is a soul journey. She writes, "This time in our parents' lives is often the hardest and saddest, but it's also the time of the greatest victories. Many a bad life has been redeemed by a good death. If we embark freely and willingly on this voyage of discovery, we may find joy, empathy, understanding, and intimacy. We expand our definitions of what it is to be human. We grow our souls in the garden of time. We grow our souls. This is a theme that comes up again and again in the great Unitarian Universalist teachings. All life is a chance to grow a soul, wrote Unitarian minister A. Powell Davies. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote about the soul this way: within us is the soul of the whole, the wise silence, the universal beauty, to which every part and particle is equally related, the eternal one. When it breaks through our intellect, it is genius. When it breathes through our will, it is virtue. When it flows through our affections, it is love. My husband and I are in the thick of the elder care journey these days. Our fathers have died, and both of our mothers are in their 80s. We've reached that life stage in which the parents of most of our friends and age peers are dying. Our mothers are both on the East Coast. We talk to them and visit them way more often than we used to. We worry when they don't return a phone call. We realize that there will be a future, quite possibly sooner rather than later, when we will be the elder generation. Aging is no picnic for my gracious, resourceful mother-in-law, Betty. Even with two knees and one hip replaced, she's still not pain-free when she walks, and she badly needs a shoulder replacement, for which there just is not good enough technology at this point. And while Betty is pretty stoic and not given to talking about her feelings, let alone dwelling upon them, her voice almost broke when she showed me a photo of her women's book group in church this spring and said, "They're dropping like flies, Anne. This one died last winter, this one last week, this one just had her leg amputated, and this one is losing her memory." The word war-torn came to mind, and I just hope and pray that I will have a fraction of Betty's grace and fortitude when I reach her age. My mother, Jean, is unfortunately on the harder end of the continuum of aging. At 85, she's physically in excellent health, but she has not rebounded from my father's death a year and a half ago, and has instead sunk into depression, paranoia, and dementia. These feed off each other, and I'm seriously beginning to doubt that she will ever emerge from them. She's come to believe that her downstairs neighbor is regularly breaking into her apartment despite the three locks on her door, that he is climbing in, he's 80, mind you, through her tiny second floor bathroom window, which would be funny if it wasn't tragic, and that he's bugging her phone and tampering with her appliances. She will not even entertain the idea that these things are not possible for him to be doing, nor that the men who come each week to mow the grass in her apartment complex have not been hired to frighten her. She is isolated and sad and getting more and more overwhelmed and lost in her daily confusion. Each time I talk with her, day by day, I'm reminded of a line in the film about dementia, "Away from her." The lead character, Julie Christie, says, "I go through my days half the time thinking that there is something so pertinent that I should be doing if I could only think of what it was. I am losing my mother piece by piece." To give some context about my mother, she was not an accomplished professional or one of those people who everybody loved, or one who will leave a huge mark on the world in any way. Yet she was feisty and smart and did some things in her life that have definitely left their mark on me. She grew up in a tiny town in South Dakota and left there to work in Germany after World War II and traveled around Europe mostly by herself. She never ceased to travel. After I left for college, she went on trips to Haiti, Egypt, Morocco, and China. She loved education and never let her age stop her. She finished college around the time I did and later went on to earn a master's degree. She was also a complicated and difficult mother. When I was growing up, she was often by turns brittle and hard to be around, needy and jealous of my relationship with my father. Writer Anne Lamott, whose struggles with her mother parallel mine in many ways, says, "I am learning very slowly to savor the minutes between us that work, that cut through my lifelong hunger for a more perfect mother." It took me a very long time, and I didn't know if I would ever get there, but I have reached a point of peace with my mother and love for who she is. I am not unusual in my generation in coming to appreciate my mother late. Well-schooled in psychological thought, what I needed to do in my 20s and 30s was identify her shortcomings as a mother and differentiate from them in order to be my own person and the best mother that I could be. Among the fruits of that differentiation were a more honest relationship with my mom and a greater ability to be real with her. Now, our relationship is shifting, and I navigate a different psychological balance. Where individuation was once the goal, now compassion and the willingness to move into uncharted waters with my mother have become my goals. Last summer, my mom, my daughter, and I attended a family wedding in Scotland, which will probably be my mom's last trip abroad. Early in the trip, I registered with alarm that my mother could not remember to look right instead of left when she crossed the British streets. And no matter how many reminders we gave her, she simply could not override her lifelong reflex of looking left and walking confidently into the street. My daughter and I realized quickly that we needed to guide her across each time. Her annoyance at our hovering was far outweighed by our need to keep her safe. My mother and I have much larger issues than crossing the street to navigate. She lives in mortal fear these days of losing her independence, her apartment, her car, and specifically of ending up in a nursing home. She won't consider getting help at home or moving to assisted living or one of those good continuum of care places to which my mother-in-law is preparing to move. As my mom grows more confused and overwhelmed and sad, she also grows more fearful, and her fear has made frank discussion impossible between us. She has told me point blank never to put her in a nursing home. This is despite the fact that she had to make that choice with my dad at the end of his life after the stroke that prevented him from living independently. She is so fearful about this that she is unable to imagine there being places where she could be cared for with dignity, love, and skill by people trained in memory care and dedicated to her well-being. She told me on a recent visit that if I ever tried to put her in a nursing home, she would hide from me. The task of trying to help her stay in her home from 1,000 miles away with a team of professionals is getting precarious at best. So where does faith come into all of this? How do I navigate this difficult journey? Most of us will have to help aging parents at some point, and most of us will be old ourselves someday, and as my husband likes to say, sure beats the alternatives. How do we navigate whatever challenges life calls us to? We can look for answers in our grounding as Unitarian Universalists. Our faith tradition prepares us for some things very well. One is navigating the wilderness of our own lives. This is no coincidence. Our faith tradition believes in asking more questions than it provides answers. It affirms human struggle and the ever-present possibility of transformation. And we are well suited to deal with the hard, gritty, complex, nuanced stuff of life. We get down into the muck and mess of our lives and we find God right there in the mess. At my alma mater, Star King School for the Ministry in Berkeley, they have a two-sentence guide for the rocky, transformational years of seminary. You are enough, and you are not alone. You are enough, and you are not alone. Whatever our life struggles, these can help with the journey. You are enough, and you are not alone. These two points have stayed with me as things have gotten more and more complicated with my mother. My theology is guided most strongly by the belief that God is the creative force for healing and transformation in the world. The process theologians, Alfred North Whitehead, John Cobb, and Rita Nakashima Brock, to name a few, have written far more about these ideas than I can do justice to here, but I will just give you two central tenets of process theology. One is, God is a verb. God is a verb. And the other is that in the creative unfolding of our lives, God, or as I often say, the universe, moves with us when we align ourselves with what is sacred. In my work as a chaplain at Hennepin County Medical Center, I see moments of spiritual healing all the time, sometimes in the very last moments of a person's life, when an estrangement is healed, or a grievance forgiven, or a long-forgotten love expressed and restored. I felt this creative unfolding recently when my mom asked me in a quiet moment, "Do you think that people see their loved ones again after they die?" Now, my personal view is a healthy agnosticism about the afterlife, and I find comfort that beyond death lies a mystery. But I did not hesitate when my mom asked me that question. "Absolutely, Mom," I said. I said it not from certainty, but in the service of my guiding principles of compassion and of wading into those unknown waters with my mom. So as we go forward on our journeys, whatever they are, whether caring for our elders, working through a loss, figuring out who we are or what we want next in life, struggling with an addiction or a disability, or any of the myriad journeys that life can offer us, please remember this: you are enough. You carry resources within you beyond what you may know or comprehend. You have strength beyond what you think you do, and you have wisdom that can be tapped if you are open to it. And remember, too, you are not alone. Whoever you count in your support circle, whether that circle is large or small, there are others on the same journey as you, some who have been there already, and some who will be willing or even delighted to accompany you if you wish, and if you ask. And as surely as we know that the sun will always come out again, even after its most prolonged absence, we know that there is a mysterious grace and transformational power always waiting to touch our lives when we are patient and are open to it. May it be so, and amen. Take courage, friends. The way is often hard, the path is never clear, and the stakes are very high. Take courage, for deep down, there is another truth. You are not alone. Amen, and blessed be.